Please turn your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And as we look in this 22nd chapter, we've already discovered some of the closing parables of the Lord Jesus before he is to be crucified, before he is to be arrested, before the tragic and wonderful things that took place at what we call Easter, when he was to die for our sins. Let me take you into chapter 21 and start the reading at verse 45, and we'll go on until the 14th verse of the 22nd chapter. Let me share it with you this way. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Now, as we peruse this portion of Scripture, I want to remind you, as kindly as I can, that Jesus had, in fact, shared three very poignant parables with the people, and they were all directed at the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests. They were all directed in that direction. You must remember that we have already discovered in the previous chapter, the chapter 21, we have discovered from verses 28 through 31 that Jesus had been speaking to his disciples and to the people around him for over 3 years. He had been preaching and teaching the word of God, and he told the parable of the two sons. He said, "What think ye?" There were two sons and one was told to go and do something, and he said, "Yes, Father," and he didn't go, and he didn't do it. The other was told, "Go and do it," and he said, "No, I won't." But he did. He repented inside, and he went and did what he was asked to do originally. You remember how we looked at that parable, and you remember how we saw the teaching that Jesus had been teaching very faithfully and very powerfully for some considerable time, and it wasn't the people that said, "Oh yes, we are awfully good Christians. We are the types. We dress right on Sundays. We go to church often. We even tithe. There's proof that we're Christians, surely. And we do our thing." Jesus said, it's not those people that we were looking for they did not come with their hearts. They did not come with their spirit. They did not come and understand how it was that they needed to be born again. They needed to be new creatures in Christ. They simply didn't come. They simply sent their representative. The illustration that Jesus uses in another occasion was this. People were coming into the treasury and they were tossing in of their abundance. The millionaire came and he gave a check for, we'll say, $10,000. And everybody applauded and said, how wonderful, 10,000. My goodness, isn't that lovely? Somebody who wasn't quite a millionaire came in and gave 5,000. They applauded, tremendous. And a little lady came in and she tossed in a small coin, so small it was insignificant in value. But nobody applauded. They just said, oh, yes, oh, poor old Mrs. So-and-so. I guess that's all she's got. Oh, poor soul. But Jesus said, listen, that woman gave more than the millionaire and the nearly millionaire and the people with an abundance because she gave everything she got. And his congregation was shocked at the simplicity of the teaching and the completeness of his teaching. Then we looked at the different. We turned and we looked on, for we discovered that those people in that parable that said they would not come were the very religious people and the very kind, involved people that we see amongst churches. But the people that said, no, we can't possibly go, were the people that knew the ceremony was going on, and they knew the singing was going on, and they knew the glorious things were going on, and the pomposity was going on, and the hypocrisy was going on, but they didn't come because they weren't good enough, they weren't right enough, they weren't nice enough, and they just weren't enough. And they were people that the Bible says were prostitutes and were tax gatherers. And they, when they heard the gospel message of Jesus, they said, well, we can't go because we're not in the same class, we're not of the same type, we're not of the same thinking, we don't have the same intellectual ability to understand all the laws and regulations. But they repented and they came not to the religious system, but they came to Jesus. And Jesus said, that is the son who originally said no and then went. We moved on into the next, and we saw in the next portion of Scripture from chapter 21 and verses 33 through 41, how it was that Jesus told of the destruction of Jerusalem. He told the story of the vineyard and how it was that a king had a vineyard, and he turned, you remember the story, back to the priests, and he said, what would you do with a man that had a vineyard and he rented it out and the people looked after the vineyard, but when it was time for the harvest, for them to pay their dues to the owner of this place, they decided to chase off the servant that came to collect the money. They stoned one and they beat another and then they killed one. And eventually they said, he has said, here is my son. They will reverence my son. Excuse me. And the king sent his son. And he said, here. Here's the son. Let's kill the son. The inheritance now shall be ours. And Jesus prophesied, that's exactly what they're going to do to me, because I am the son, and the prophets before me have come to collect the fruits of the Spirit and the fruit of this nation that is called Israel. And God has sent me to come to deliver all of you, but ye would not. It's illustrated in another scripture where Jesus is looking at Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often, like a chicken, would I have gathered you under my wings and protected you, but ye would not. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And we read that Jesus was weeping when he said it. And the people observing Jesus mistook his weeping for weakness and said, we don't want a king like that. And later when he was on the cross, they said, we have no king but Caesar. Now, we come now to this place where we see in verses 45 down to the end of the 21st chapter how it is that these devious people work. Now, let me share it with you, because there is application amongst us within our own hearts of these verses. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew that he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, to stop him speaking. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people thought that he was a prophet. They thought he was really a neat fellow. Let me take you now into the teaching here, and I'm going to use more of the authorized version than I am the NIV. So if you have an authorized, you'll be more at ease with me here. But there are some areas that we need to have a great look at. Verse 3, Jesus tells the story how it is that the servants were sent to bid the people to the wedding. Now he's, in a sense, repeating himself from the previous parable. And those that were bidden, look at the words in the latter part of verse 3, and they would not come. And they would not come. The Jewish nation, as a nation, refused that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was alive, and he was God visiting us. He was Emmanuel. They refused to acknowledge that the babe of Bethlehem was to be the Savior of Calvary. They refused to acknowledge that the scriptures in Jesus were fulfilled, and they refused to admit that the Old Testament was fulfilled completely in Jesus. Let me ask you to go on a little excursion into the book of Leviticus. I don't turn there now, but keep it in your mind and read all the teaching in Leviticus, how it is that if a person has leprosy, he is to go to the priest. And when he goes to the priest, the priest is to pray over him, and he is to sacrifice. And the sacrifice and the prayers will cure the leprosy. Nowhere from the time that law was given, nowhere in history, and nowhere in the word of the precious word of God do we read of anyone being cured of leprosy. Not once. Jesus came. And Jesus faced the leper. And Jesus touched the leper. And Jesus said to the man who was a leper, now cleansed of his leprosy, now you go and you sacrifice the right sacrifice, the doves, you sacrifice the right sacrifice and show yourself to the priest. What was he doing? He was saying to the priesthood, what you could not do, I do, because I am the Son of God. And because the priest was angry that he could not perform what he knew he should be performing, he sought to arrest Jesus and to kill him. There's some teaching. It's very important. Jesus said in his parable, verse 4, that he sent forth again servants, tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. Great preparation. God has a banquet table. Song of Solomon tells us that the table for the banquet is open to all who may come. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Come, take, eat. They said, our fathers ate manna. Jesus said, I am much more than manna. I am the bread of life. They said, our fathers looked on a serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. Jesus said, I am more than the serpent that is lifted up in the wilderness. Even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus said, all who will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. They may come and they may receive and they may be cleansed. They may be made whole. You see, in this parable, Jesus was teaching so much. Look at verse 5 with me. These people made light of it. How many people make light of, oh, I can't go to church. Can't go. Last week, some of you were quite naughty. And there was a game on, so you had to play a game. But most of you came. Congratulations. And you came and you were blessed. And you didn't miss much. From what I hear, because I don't understand the game. But look at this verse. These people make light of going into the house of God. These people make light of coming to Christ. These people make light of coming into the presence of the Almighty. These people make very light of it. I am reminded that years ago when the first Sputnik went into space, with rather a cynicism over the news broadcasts we heard in England at least, there was the remark made by the Russian astronaut. He was up in space in the heavens and he saw no God. Fool. All he had to do was open the door and walk out. He'd have found him. They made light of it. They made light of it. They went their ways. Look at this. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. It hasn't changed. Over all the years, we are not interested in the things of God because we have to go to our farm, our merchandise. We have to be so involved in our lives, in the smallness of our lives. There's more importance that we put upon the smallness of everyday living than we do upon being in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Don't you find it difficult to pray sometimes? Don't you just find it hard to pray? The other night, or a few nights ago, I was awake for most of the night, for several nights in a row. And as I lay or sat or walked around the house, I was aware that it was almost as Samuel was being spoken to by the Spirit of God. I was aware of God just conversing with me, and I was able to converse with my precious Lord. And as we were talking and walking together, as it were, there was a fellowship and a richness, and there were so many things that simply weren't important. And I share with you in a most loving way that your farm and your merchandise is nowhere near as important as listening to what God is saying. These people would not listen. They simply would not listen. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, verse 6 tells us, and slew them. The king heard thereof. Now Jesus is using the very expression of the priests after he had asked the question, what do you do with a person that kills even the son of the king? Why, they said, you bring down great wrath upon him. That wretched man must suffer wretched things. So now he says, okay, here's my third story. And here is the king bringing wretchedness upon wretched people. He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And what's he referring to? Well, you're historians. You know something of history. He is referring to AD 70, when the Russian armies were led just as completely by God as Cyrus was in the day of Daniel to take the children of Israel prisoner. So the Roman armies were being led by God into a great overpowering overthrow of the Jewish nation. And then came the scattering of the nation called the Jewish nation into the world, not to be gathered together again until 1948. We take God so lightly, don't we? We really don't think that he's talking to us. I don't believe many Christians believe God. I don't believe many non-Christians believe God. If we believed God, we'd always talk, or we invariably seem to speak of God as believing in God, meaning believing in him for salvation, believing in him for his blessing, believing in him for his comfort and his health. But we just don't believe that God will pour wrath upon the world. I was listening to some people having a discussion about God, and they were talking that God is so holy and God is so just and God is so full of love and God is so full of kindness and God is so gentle and God is almost effeminate. And in the discussion, when it got to the point of nauseation, I mentioned the fact that God is also a God that is wrath-filled. Shuck! Some of the dreadful things that took place and some of the degradation that came upon Jerusalem was so shocking and so awful. It's rather like today. The people ate the children. The little babies, they boiled and ate them. In the same way that we murder children, we call it abortion, we give it a nice name, but we do it. They went out and they dragged the dead in the night. People that had been killed during the day from the archers, the Roman archers, and those that had died from the various catapults that had crushed them with their large stones, they went out and dragged the dead in, and they used to use the thighs as meat. There was absolutely no food in Jerusalem by the third year of the siege. The siege that Titus had was for three whole years, the year 68, 69, and the year 70, and it was almost by accident. The Roman soldiers were so fed up with this job of besieging Jerusalem, and they were so sick of being there. And the word is that it was almost time to say, let's go home. When almost by accident, a Roman guard saw some of the zealots in the night crawling back in the early morning, just before dawn, in the sewer system, going back under the wall of Jerusalem and into the city. And the Romans came and they espied. They watched the Israelis as they came out through the system, through the sewer system in the darkness of the night, and went back just at dawn. And so they followed them. And so Jerusalem fell. Not a tree within dozens and dozens of miles was left standing, for they used every tree they could find, every piece of wood they could find, to crucify the remaining inhabitants of Jerusalem upon crosses, sometimes as many as 6 on a side, 12 on a cross. And they left them hanging there. That's what this verse is about. That's what this verse is about. Now listen to the gospel. Jesus is saying, God is turning his back upon this chosen people, not for their salvation, but certainly for their service. No longer do people come to God through this nation and through its religious ability. No longer can people come to God this way. There is a new method, and the new methodology is being presented because God is sending his Son into the world not to condemn it, which was what the priests and the Pharisees have been doing. They condemned everybody but themselves. But instead, that the world might be saved. And so look at the scripture, for it's very, very precious. He saith to his servants, verse 8, the wedding is still ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. Isn't that nice? And the wedding was furnished with guests. The good and the bad. You can add the ugly if you like. They grow together until the angels come and the angels separate them. Don't worry about the uglies being in the congregation. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about the bad being in the congregation. God never made you the policeman of his congregation. His Holy Spirit is the policeman of the congregation, not you. Don't worry about that. Let the good and the bad, and if you think you're so good, then you just keep growing, my dear friend, and let the bad, you never know, they might even come over to your side. You never know, you might join them. Grow. Just grow together. Come to the banquet. Feast upon the Word of God. Feast upon the living head. Come to the precious place where you learn and you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Come to the place where you rejoice and worship. Come to the place where you develop all kinds of spiritual truth and all kinds of spiritual knowledge and all kinds of spiritual gifts, so that you may become spiritually minded and think upon the things of God. And as you do, my friend, you will grow closer to Jesus Christ, the Savior. But you must come, you must come, you must come to the marriage. You must come to this banquet. Never mind sitting there and saying, oh, they're all going to the banquet. You'd think they would wear different clothes. You'd think they'd have different attitudes. Fancy that person going. Instead of sitting around being so critical, just come, just come. I like that commercial that says about somebody's dreadful hamburger. Come, just come as you are. Come, come to the banquet table just exactly as you are. The reason these people could not come previously, they were indifferent. They were absolutely filled with rebelliousness. They were indifferent. They had a great understanding of religious things. They had a great understanding of the things of God, but they were absolutely indifferent to the truth of God, and they could not receive Jesus. And they were rebellious. Within them there was a great hostility towards the living God. Now notice what happens. Verse 11 tells us when the king came in to see his guests. He saw a man which had not on a wedding garment. And we'll look at the word not, and then follow me down into verse 12. And he saith to him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" There are two different words in the original language, and it's very well worth our while to spend a moment or two and understand the difference between the two words. The word not in the first verse here, in verse 11, is a statement of fact. He didn't have one. He did not have a wedding garment. Statement of fact. It's very hard to translate this accurately from the original language into English because English doesn't have the fragrance of the words, so I'm told. But if you look at the second word, not, in the 12th verse, you'll discover that the word really means that it's preceded by thought. The Greek had a little word that allowed them to say this was a negative preceded by thought. We can't say that in English. Preceded by thought. We use the word premeditated when we talk of murder. There's murder one, murder two. Premeditated murder is nasty. Murder, it could be accidental. Murder's murder, I think, but that's how we manage to spell it out. And so here, the second not means that it was preceded by thought. That is, it was a deliberate statement. And the statement he was making was in his dress. He was standing in that wedding banquet, and he was dressed unlike anybody else. He was in his jeans and his tennis runners and his tee top, and he was just standing there. Foof! I don't have to dress up to go to church, was his attitude. That's true, by the way. You don't have to dress up. It's nice if you do. But Jesus requires that we're dressed in a holy dress called righteousness. Jesus requires that we are dressed in the spiritual dress called holiness. And if we're not, then we stand out like a sore thumb. We look like a lot of dignitaries at an evening gala, but we're standing there in a pair of jeans and our tennis runners and our tank top. And we look rather silly. Or if you like, you can go to a presidential dinner and turn up dressed like the people on Miami Vice. Man, that's dreadful dress. That's about how it looks. It was pre-thought. I'm not going to dress like them. I'm going to be different. I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb. I'm going to be completely different, was the attitude. And boy, did he look different. And the king said, "Okay, I provided the wedding dress. I called you to a dinner. I called you to the banquet. I called you to my table. I called you as my friend. And I gave you the opportunity. Now you've grown in this wedding feast. And you've come to this wedding feast. You've developed in this wedding feast. But now is the time to strip you of the wedding feast. Take him out, bind him up, and throw him where there's darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus was repeating himself in a sense. He was saying there is distraction for that type of person. So this is all full of love, and it's all full of beauty. But unfortunately and tragically, the teaching is there is great disaster for those who refuse the teaching of the Word of God. And we come down in this verse 14. "There are many called, few are chosen." Let's look at that very carefully. You have been called by God. Now let his beautiful choosing germinate in your heart. You can only do that as you respond to Jesus. And as you respond to the gospel. And as you receive Christ as Savior and Lord. As you receive Jesus as the director of the rest of your life. See, all of these parables, Jesus is talking about his kingdom. And the three parables that have been mentioned are three parables. The first was an invitation, "Come to my kingdom." The second was an invitation, "Come to my kingdom." The third is an invitation, come to my kingdom. When Jesus prayed and taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, he was not talking of something that was in doggerel or verse that was crimped in between other pieces of verse and doggerel. He was simply saying, this is a truth. Pray that the kingdom of God may come in your heart, may come in your life, may come in your community, may come. People aren't very interested that we're converted. People aren't very interested that we have a system called Christianity. But what people are very interested in is this: not the words of our mouths, but the attitude of our hearts. Not the expressions that we speak, and we Christians are gifted with voluble vocabularies. We are the original motor mouths. Next to the Jewish nation, we are a close hairbreadth behind second. We talk an awful lot, but we don't show too much. I was sitting, and with this I'll conclude, but I was sitting with some young ministers of small churches this last week, and we had a fruitful discussion. And one man said something like this: why is it my people don't want to do anything? The real reason seems to be somewhere in this area. We're quite satisfied. We don't want to achieve more. We are saved. We are converted. We are brought into the presence of the Almighty. When we die, we will go to heaven, and that's our theology, so why worry about anything else? And there is a great chunk missing somewhere. Now, some of us lean inside and we say some other denomination has the secret. Some other group has the secret. There is no secret. If the kingdom of God is within our hearts, let the community around us see what the kingdom of God is in this established piece of community. The tragedy is there's no attraction, for they don't see the kingdom of God. What they see, usually, is a lot of bitterness, infighting, and silly nonsense. And we are tragically responsible of leaking all sorts of gossip. Oh, the juicier the better, but we do it. And we tell, we want people to know, we're championed down at that church. We're really there. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. There's your problem. The kingdom of God could not be revealed to people because the right people were coming and the wrong people were saying they were there and they never got there. The wrong people destroyed the work of Jesus, and they did it methodically and awfully carefully and very, very cleverly and very, very well. They even crucified the Son of God. He taught, quite simply, that after they had revealed the wrath of the king, still there was indifference and rebellion and carelessness. The bad as well as the good came. But the bad were separated and they were cast out. And if there's any message in all of this for any of us here, it's something like this. Jesus has preached and taught and shown us his kingdom. Can you pray today, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom be established in my heart, my life, now and forevermore? Can you? Is that your prayer? Then make it your life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we lift up our hearts and we open them to you and ask that you'll scrutinize us very carefully, look in very deeply, exercise our souls with all your might, cleanse us where we're dirty, place hope where we're depressed and hopeless, give us comfort where there is great distress, open the floodgates of your love and soak us with it. Don't let us act like priests, high priests. Don't let us be so right we become wrong. Instead, dear Lord and Father, gather us close to your bosom now and let us grow in your grace, in your knowledge, and in your hope. Wash us that we may be white like driven snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. These things we pray and ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.